And in our text this morning, as we hit chapter 3 in the book of Ruth, it really is the hinge chapter. And would I be my hinge is we are now entering into the hope portion of the book of Ruth, the joy portion of the book of Ruth. And it's hope and joy in the form of a love story. I mean, do you like good love stories? I do on one condition, as long as it's not a Hallmark love story. You know those Hallmark Christmas love stories? I mean, the trees in those Christmas Hallmark love stories, they're what captures my heart and mind. I mean, who doesn't want their lives to be a Hallmark Christmas movie? That ain't gonna happen, right? That ain't gonna happen. But brace yourself, they're coming, the Christmas movies are coming, and spoiler alert, like, the couple is gonna end up being together by the end of the movie every single time. What has 15 actors, 4 settings, 2 writers, and 1 plot line? All 632 Hallmark Christmas movies. Well, today's love story revolves around a woman named Ruth and a man named Boaz. Now, Kelly and I, I'm going to throw up a throwback. This past week, you see why I was attracted to her, right? This past week was our 18th year anniversary, and it's our love story, right? This is us. All right. Yeah, thank you. It started in 2001. Now, unlike Kelly and I, the story of Ruth and Boaz in Ruth chapter 3 is not only a real deal, beautiful, it's not fake, it's a real deal story of love. It's also a wonderful foreshadowing of our redemption in Christ. Now, if you're new at Steamtown this morning, I don't want you to fret. Like, if it's your first week in this series, even though we're on week 5 in the Book of Ruth series, you might feel like you're in the middle of a movie. I don't want you to feel that way. I'm going to catch you up. I'm going to give you the Book of Ruth in 2 minutes. All right, someone can time it. All right, Ruth was from Moab. And one day she learns that a father, a mother, and 2 sons are moving to town from Bethlehem. Now, from Moab to Bethlehem is about 30 miles, so think like the Poconos to Scranton. And she learns that they're moving to town because there's no food in the land. Now, she finds one of the sons, his name is Mahlon, to be pretty hot. So they end up getting married. But then everything starts falling apart and everyone starts dying. First, her father-in-law, Elimelech, dies. Then her brother-in-law dies. Remember, there were 2 sons. And then her husband dies. So Ruth is now a widow. Naomi, her mother-in-law, is now a widow. And her sister-in-law is also a widow. Naomi gets word, hey, there was famine in the land. Now we got food in the town of Bethlehem, the house of bread. So she says, girls, I'm going back home. Well, Ruth decides to join her. And you have this awesome verse in Ruth chapter 1. Ruth replied, don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be married. So 2 out of the 3 widows end up going back to Bethlehem. So you have these 2 single ladies who are now entering into Bethlehem. Naomi, for the first time in 10 years, and Ruth, this is like the first time she ever goes to Bethlehem. That's the book of Ruth in 2 minutes. Now let's pick up in chapter 3 and verse 1. Look at the text. The text says, one day, we don't know how long they've been there, Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, said to her, girl, no, it's much more affectionately here, says, my daughter, you is single. You're available. I must find a home for you. Well, why? Where you will be well provided for, because I'm old and I ain't got no money and I ain't got no land and I ain't got no possessions, and you're not from here, and one day you're going to be on your own. So I gotta find you a husband. See, what you need to understand about Ruth and Naomi, especially in this first 1000 BC culture, Naomi and Ruth were dirt poor. So poor that we find Ruth in the welfare system of the day, where she's gleaning in the fields, just picking up the scraps of wheat so that her and Naomi can find something to eat. I'm talking ramen noodle poor. Sometimes in my life, I feel so broke, I go to the park, and I feel like the ducks are throwing bread at me. Can you relate? So Ruth is out there, and she's gleaning. She's providing both for her and her mother-in-law, and we learned over the last 2 weeks, thank you, Pastor Jason, appreciate you. Thank you. You see, over the last 2 weeks, Ruth is out in the fields of Boaz just gleaning, and this was God's welfare system. See, it was a perfect welfare system in that you had to work hard to get food, but the poor were provided for, and that's the balance, right, of like working hard, you know, not getting lazy, and yet still being provided for by a country. And right now, I'm not sure if everything is expensive or if I'm poor. You know what I'm saying? Inflation. That's what inflation does. Well, Naomi and Ruth were dirt poor, so she says, my daughter. I think it's amazing when you can get to that point in your relationship with your in-laws, whether you're a son-in-law, mother-in-law, father-in-law, daughter-in-law, when you can get to that point in the relationship where you look at them as your very own. She says, my daughter, because I ain't got nobody. I lost my husband. I lost my two boys. I ain't got anyone. You're all I have left, Ruth. My daughter, you're still young. You got to find a home. You got to remarry where you will be provided for. You see, in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul picks up on that in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 14. The Apostle Paul says, so I counsel younger widows to marry, to have children, to manage their homes, and to give the enemy no opportunity for slander. So verse 1, Naomi says, my daughter, I must find a home for you. Am I off? Okay, all right. I must find a home for you. I'm going to help you out here. I'm going to take on the role of a fiddler on the roof matchmaker. All right, everyone ready to sing it with me? Matchmaker. Make me a match. Find me a fine. Catch me a catch. It's awesome, right? Fiddler on the roof. She's like, girl, I got to hook you up with a man. I must find you a home where you will be provided for. Now, when it comes to blind dates and setting people up and matchmaking, I'm just going to tell you from the beginning, I'm terrible. Don't come to me if you're looking for a mate, a date, trying to lose weight, whatever. Don't come to me. I'm a terrible matchmaker. I have zero matchmaking ability, 0% success rate. I'm going to stick to flag football, hosting a house church, and preaching the word of God. Amen? Amen. Naomi, on the other hand, this mother-in-law, she knew what she was doing because Naomi understood Hebrew law. She said, my daughter, I must find a home for you where you will be provided for. In chapter 1 and verse 9, this is how she said it when they were on the road back to Bethlehem. She says, may the Lord grant that you may find rest, a home, a future, each in the house of her own husband. See, this is a moment where we need to understand Hebrew culture. Because in those days, there were few things worse than being a widow with no sons. So if you were a widow in those days and you had no heirs, you had no sons, it was pretty much a guarantee that you had no future, no income, no possessions, no property, no land, no heirs, no nothing. On top of that, Ruth was a Moabite. She was a Gentile in a Jewish land. So Naomi says to her, it is my legal obligation out of Leviticus chapter 25. It is my legal obligation to find you a home where you will be well provided for. Even more, she's like, I think I know the guy I want to set you up with. Look at verse 2. Enter Boaz. Naomi says, now Boaz, hint, hint, right? Hint. Boaz, with whose women you have worked. What is she referring? She's referring to all of chapter 2. Ruth chapter 2. Is a relative of ours. Now, what she's referring to is this Hebrew concept of a kinsman redeemer. Now the word used in verse 2 that's translated a relative of ours is the Hebrew word moda, I'm actually trying to read it from the Hebrew, moda'at, a relative. It has hints here of kinsman redeemer. Now listen, this is key. It's so key that I want to take a few minutes and introduce you to the concept of a kinsman redeemer, which may appear to be a strange foreign concept for some of us this morning, but really all it is a four-letter Hebrew word that has so much meaning to it. So Boaz is called a kinsman redeemer in Ruth chapter 2 and verse 20. He's called a kinsman redeemer in chapter 3 and verse 9. And he's also referred to as a kinsman redeemer in chapter 3 and verse 12. Now in Israel, it was an enormous weight and responsibility to be considered a kinsman who redeemed that which was lost. That's what a kinsman redeemer does. He redeems that which is lost. If you want to look at all of the legalities, I mean, read Leviticus chapter 25 if you're interested in that. But it's all built around this simple concept of hopelessness and redemption. Hopelessness and redemption. And a kinsman redeemer, redeeming that which is lost, could redeem a person. Could buy back a slave. Maybe there's a family member that went into slavery. Could be like, you know, what I got? All right, you know, that relative, I'll give you $15 back for them, right? You know, okay, all right, this one I'll give you a few $100 for them. This one you can keep them, right? So a kinsman redeemer would buy back someone that was in slavery. You could also redeem a widow. You could ensure their freedom. You could ensure that they would have heirs. You could redeem their name. You could also buy back or redeem land or property. In addition, as a kinsman redeemer, if somebody killed one of your relatives, you could legally go and pursue the one that killed your relative. Now, to be a kinsman redeemer, there was a few things that you had to be. You had to be family. You couldn't be a kinsman redeemer unless you had some type of legal familial ties to that family. And in Ruth's case, it was through marriage, marrying one of the sons. Boaz was a relative to Elimelech. You also had to be willing to redeem. You also had to be financially able to redeem, and you had to pay the price in full. You couldn't just do like some kind of partial redemption. It was an all or nothing proposition. And so Naomi says to Ruth here, check out Ruth chapter 3 and verse 2 again, says, now Boaz, with whose women you have worked, is a a relative of ours, a kinsman redeemer, a close relative who can offer us deliverance and salvation and redemption and hope. And side note, girl, he's kind of good looking. And I think he's into you, because in chapter 2, he was checking her out in the fields, right? Side note. So Naomi here begins to work her magic, her matchmaking magic, and comes up with this plan to make it happen, to arrange this marriage and provide Ruth a chance of deliverance. Look at verse 2 again. Naomi says, all right, here's the plan. Tonight, I know where Boaz gonna be. He's gonna be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Now, let me ask you a few questions. How did Naomi know where Boaz gonna be? Was she one of those mother-in-laws that spied it out, spied up on the Facebook account, you know, the social media accounts? Yeah, how did she know where she was going to be? Did she receive like a pin drop, a tip? Was she a prophetess? I mean, matchmakers just know things like that. Mother-in-laws just know things like that, right? Second question, what is winnowing barley? I mean, is this the name of a Jewish online dating service? Winnowing barley, is this the name of a song on Pastor Jason's newest album? Winnowing barley. Jason, I want credit for the name of that. Hashtag winnowing barley. Text says Boaz was winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Next question, what is a threshing floor? Is that like the name of an ancient dance club? All right, let me give you the picture here. Let me tell you what's going on. If you remember from last week, how did it end? It ended, if you look at Ruth chapter 2 and verse 23, God's word says, so Ruth stayed close to the women of Boaz to glean. What's it say after that? It's the last verse of chapter 2. Until the barley and wheat harvest were finished. Okay, so what's going on here is that they have gathered all of the barley, they've gathered all of the wheat to this big open threshing floor. And they're about to now thresh the wheat. And so they would bring in like animals or carts, do anything they could to just like, and then they would throw the wheat up in the air and it would separate the, like, it would be like a windy area, this threshing floor, which would separate the chaff from the wheat itself. And this is why this is important, is because this was a moment of harvest. This was a moment of celebration. I mean, everybody's happy. Lest we forget, 2 chapters ago, there was famine up in the land. There was nothing to eat. This is a moment where there's celebration and God's giving Israel a harvest and there's no more famine. I mean, this is a big deal. It's like Friday. It's paycheck day. And so men throughout Bethlehem would be threshing winnowing barley on this threshing floor, and they'd be working hard during the day, and they would be eating and drinking there at night. So Naomi, you see what she's doing? I mean, this is some good strategic thinking. I mean, even more so than Gideon, right? Because God had to give Gideon the plan. It doesn't say in our text that God gave Naomi the plan. This is good strategic thinking. And she's like, all right, the crop is in. Everybody's going to be in a good mood. This is a time of celebration, and this is perfect time for my girl Ruth to make her move. So Naomi's like kind of coaches her. She's like, hey, listen, tonight he's going to be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. And here's the epic moment, right? We get to verse 3, and she's like, all right, Ruth, here's what I want you to do. I want you to pray and fast and read God's word. Nope. She's like, hey, Ruth, I want you, number one, I want you to take a bath. I mean, you can't go like smelling like you've been working all day. I want you to take a bath. I want you to get all anointment up. I want you to put some perfume on. And I want you to get dressed in the best clothes that,
that you have. Look at verse 3. The text says, wash, put on perfume, and get dressed up in your best clothes. In other words, Ruth, you got to look good. You got to look attractive. Like, how can I set you up smelling like wheat? Like city of Scranton, smelling like weed all throughout the town. How are you gonna meet a mate if your house smells like weed, right? It's like you smell like wheat. So Naomi says, take a bath, clean yourself up, get out of those field clothes, put on some perfume, make yourself smell nice. See, Ruth is being coached here, like the Apostle Paul's like, listen, the elder women gotta teach the younger women. The older men gotta teach the younger men. See, at all times, we gotta have relationships in our lives where we're getting spiritually coached from God's word. You're either investing into someone, you should have a Barnabas relationship, you should be being poured into. That's three relationships that you need at all times in your life. And Naomi continues, look at verse 3. She said, after all that, after you get decked out, then go to the threshing floor. But don't let him know you're there until he has finished eating and drinking. You see what's going on there? Don't go there until, the Hebrew is literally, until his heart is merry. His heart is happy. Because that will ensure that Boaz will be in a good mood. Remember, once again, this is harvest time. Everybody's happy, happy. The wine would be flowing, the food. Doesn't necessarily mean that Boaz was drunk, okay? It just means that he ate and drank to the point of happiness. Look at verse 4. Naomi continues. When he lies down, what's that mean? Is he going to bed? When he falls asleep, look how specific these instructions are. Note the place where he is lying. Note the place, because it's dark, girl. It's dark. And the last thing you want to do is stumble upon some 90-year-old man. Remember the story, right? Remember the story of Jacob and Leah? Girl, we got history about this kind of stuff. He ended up with Leah. The Bible says she was the ugly one. Listen, I'm just saying what God's word says. And he had to wait another 7 years to end up with Rachel. It says, note the place where he is lying, because it's going to be dark. Do you remember that scene from Wayne's World? Right? Wayne goes to the wrong church. Goes to the wrong church. Trying to convince the girl that he loves to not get married that day. But he accidentally goes into the Second Presbyterian Church. And he runs into that church and wrecks that girl's wedding. And he realizes, oh, I'm at the wrong church. I went to the wrong place. And then he's like, oh, it's the First Presbyterian Church. And he's like, where's that at? They're like right across the street. So he runs over to the First Presbyterian Church. Thank goodness the church was just across the street. Naomi says, when he lies down, don't get the place wrong. Note the place where he is lying. And listen, I know I'm making light of this. I'm kind of joking around. But her advice really wasn't a joke. And I'll tell you why. Because it was a dangerous thing Naomi was asking Ruth to do. It was a very dangerous thing because it was a celebration environment. There would have been a lot of people getting drunk. And when there's a lot of men getting drunk and a woman is completely decked out, okay, there is the potential of men easily taking advantage of women, even to the point of something horrific and evil as rape. And so I'm making light of it, but I'm not. Right? Naomi's like, Ruth, I want you to note the place where he is lying. And I think the implication there is, A, get the right guy. You know, you got to go to the right guy. But it's dangerous what I'm asking you to do. Now, look at verse 4 again. Just be careful. Be attentive. Now, look at this advice. Then go and uncover uncover his feet. I don't want anyone touching my feet. Uncover his feet and lie down. Then what's it say? He will tell you what to do. Now, I want to ask the question here. Why is Boaz sleeping near his crops? Why is he sleeping near his crops, right? And I just want to remember us to remember that that the book of Ruth took place in the day of the judges. And if you remember, like in the Gideon series, right, like the enemy would come and they would steal and they would kill. Remember Gideon? Like he has to guard his crops. And it's crazy that 3,000 years later, right now in Israel, there's war. Like the same place that this passage is taking place. Like right now in Israel, there's war. And last I checked, it was up to 600 people and climbing, and 2,000 are injured. And what makes this attack even worse is that it comes 50 years to the day of the, almost to the day of the Yom Kippur War in 1973. And then on top of that, this attack took place on Sabbath, but even more, it took place on a day called the Joy of the Torah. And in Judaism, this is the a day of celebration. It's a day of singing and dancing and rejoicing. But in Israel right now, instead of dancing, there is wailing and there's mourning and there's bloodshed. I saw that video of the two children that were kidnapped right out of their mom's arms. I mean, it's heartbreaking stuff. And my response was like, come quickly, Lord Jesus. You know, there's a Psalm 83 war, and we've got to be watching how end time things come to fruition. The enemy is real, and in the day of the judges here in our passage, you know, many were killed just guarding their crops. And so Naomi, in saying, go and uncover, you know, his feet, he could easily think this is an enemy and could harm her. And so, you know, in Ruth chapter 3, you know, there was dancing and there was celebration, and it was lie down, and when his legs and feet get cold, what's going to happen? He's going to wake up. So what's going on here? Once again, customs. This is Hebrew customs. Ruth is basically, what she's basically saying to Boaz, this was a custom, all right? It wasn't like online dating, okay? They might look at us and be like, oh, that custom's weird, right? Like, I'm told part of the thrill of dating apps is not knowing if you'll meet your future spouse or if you end up murdered. All right, so they might look at our dating and marriage customs as weird, right? And we might look at it, but basically what Ruth is doing here, according to the Hebrew custom, is like, Boaz, I want to be redeemed. I want to get married. I want to have children. I want to have a future. I want to have heirs. Never knowing that what she's asking for in this moment would ultimately, she's in the line of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. See, God is unfolding this amazing picture of redemption. And she say, Boaz, I want to marry you. I am now in a position for you to take up your role as a kinsman redeemer. She was in a very vulnerable position, because we don't know what Boaz is going to say. We don't know what Boaz is going to do. Now, Naomi did, but Ruth didn't. And next week, we're going to find out what Boaz does and what Boaz says. And she's like, I have no husband. I have no land. I have no freedom. I have no earthly hope. I have no future, no children, no heirs. And I can see, you know, Ruth saying, and come on, Boaz, you know, everyone knows that you and I like each other, right? Everyone knows it. So let's get this show on the road. I want to get redeemed. Now, if you remember back in chapter 2, in case you think this is like a desperate moment here, it's not quite 100% desperate, because Ruth didn't have to follow the Hebrew law. Like, you know, from what you could tell in chapter 2, that she was a fairly good-looking woman. And any guy out in the fields would have loved to have married Ruth. She could have had her pick. And so much so that Boaz commands the workers not to touch her. But Naomi was the perfect matchmaker. And Ruth here is making a very visual statement in Naomi's plan. I'm ready to be redeemed. I'm ready to be redeemed. I no longer want to be in darkness. I no longer want to be lost. I want to be redeemed. And if you think about this love story, as I said earlier, it's not only a beautiful love story that is unfolding, but it is a foreshadowing of God's love story for us. I mean, 3,000 years later from the book of Ruth, 3,000 years from the moment that book was unfolded, we were just like Naomi and Ruth. Desperate, lost, desolate, no future, no freedom, no hope. All of us lost in our sinful condition, just needing someone who could step in and become the ultimate kinsman redeemer. Enter Jesus. 1,000 years later from the book of Ruth, listen to the genealogy of Jesus. Check out Matthew chapter 1. It says, Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz, the kinsman redeemer, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of King David. Remember, this is the genealogy of our Messiah, Jesus. We just looked at this love story of how Jesus, Christmas started way before Christmas. It's amazing. The ultimate kinsman redeemer, Matthew chapter 1 and verse 16, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, and Mary was the mother of Jesus, who is called the Messiah. See, the story of Ruth and Boaz is not only a beautiful story of love, it's a wonderful foreshadowing of our redemption in Christ. As our kinsman redeemer, Jesus became like you and me. He became our kinsman, became human. In fact, in order to redeem us, he had to take on humanity. If he did not, there'd be no way of redemption. Redemption required the infinite God to take on human flesh so he could become our kinsman. Without taking on flesh, Christ could not suffer the wages of death, a wages of sin, which is death. He was the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. As our kinsman redeemer, Jesus was willing to do it. Dying in our place, he paid the penalty that we could not pay. He who knew no sin became sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus was able to redeem us. Jesus paid the complete price in full for our sin. And you're like, all right, what does he require of you and me? All he requires is for us to believe. In order to be redeemed, we need to believe that Christ, God in the flesh, paid our sin debt, and in him we have eternal life. And once we believe, his payment for sin is applied for us. John chapter 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Like Ruth and Naomi, there is nothing we can do to redeem ourselves. You and I are lost, on the verge of losing everything, but Jesus stepped in. He restored what was lost and gives us a new identity in Christ. And the beautiful thing about it all is we never have to worry about being redeemed again. He paid the price of redemption once and for all. Boaz was a close relative in this story and offered deliverance and protection and a chance. Boaz was the kinsman redeemer in Naomi's family, and the only hope they had was for someone to see their plight and be willing to pay the price of redemption. You see the pattern there? Hopeless, lost, needing a kinsman redeemer, and now finding hope and purpose, and a future, even to the point of eternal life. You see the picture of Christ in that story? You see it? Lost, and hopeless, and confused, and desperate, and desolate, just looking for answers. Looking to fill that void in your heart. Searching. Enter the kinsman redeemer. Jesus, I did it all for you. All you have to do is have one moment of belief that I am the Savior and I died for all of your sins. And now there's hope. Now there's a future. Now there's life. It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Ruth says, I'm ready to be redeemed. Are you ready to be redeemed? Look at verse 5. Ruth says, look at her moment of faith here. I will do whatever you say. That's faith. That's what I'm talking about when it's just a moment of belief. I'm willing to be redeemed. At the cross, God wrapped his heart in flesh and blood and let it be nailed to the cross for our redemption. Verse 6 says, so she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. Did everything. Everything. Which was what? Believe. Believe. Now, to see if Boaz accepts the invitation of kinsman redeemer, you have to wait until next week. Listen, there may be pain in the night. I started out, right? But joy comes in the morning. Joy and hope and redemption comes through Christ. Finding Our Way Through the Darkness, a series in the book of Ruth. Let us pray. Lord, I just pray right now, God, if there is anyone who has never put their faith in you, totally trusting and believing what you did on the cross as our Redeemer, and you not only died, you not only were buried, but you rose victoriously from the grave. I pray right now, if you're here this morning, why don't you just cry out to God, God, I need to be redeemed. I'm lost, and I need to be found. And right now, I want to put my faith completely in what Jesus did on the cross for my sins and rising victoriously. God, help us, Lord, as believers, to share the message of redemption with a lost world, and help us to grow deeper and deeper every day in your good news. And we ask this in Jesus' name.